So question for today, the question for today is, where do you go to see clearly? Where do you go to see clearly? Maybe it's seeing life clearly. Maybe it's a decision you got to make and you're trying to get perspective. But where do you go to see clearly? All right, Revelation 17. Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 17. And I think I heard Sister Vonda say that to see clearly, she goes to the optometrist. And Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for your ministry to us already this morning. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts receptive to you, minds to be humble and obedient to you. Accomplish your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you know, but I'm going to remind you anyways, how many revelations? One revelation. And go ahead, tell your neighbor, what is this revelation of? Yeah, it's the revelation of Jesus, and in particular, his victory. That Jesus Christ is the victorious one. And the reason why the revelation was needed was because it was a time of incredible threat, seduction, persecution, darkness. We're talking the end of the 90s of the first century. And the emperor's name at that time was Domitian. And Domitian, the Roman emperor, he thought he was a god. And he demanded to be worshipped as if he was a god. And so all across the empire, people would worship the emperor. They would burn incense. They would pay tribute to the emperor. They would honor him as a deity. And if you didn't do that, Domitian, he could have your life. And so Domitian persecuted those who would not worship him, threatened them with all kinds of stuff, and he could cut them off financially, he could cut them off socially, and he could cut them off. He could execute them. And so it was a time of intense threat, intense concern, intense panic maybe, a time of fear and incredible pressure to compromise with the empire in order to save your life. John's people. John is the writer, the Apostle John. He pastored in the area of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and he had a number of churches there that he oversaw, that he pastored. And John was put in a prison camp on an island called Patmos. And so he was removed, exiled, and he's experiencing this persecution. And the churches, they've lost their pastor. The Roman government took him away and put him on this prison camp, this island called Patmos. And John is worshiping the Lord there, and the Lord appears to him and gives him this revelation that Jesus is the victorious one. And he is part of his revelation. He's invited up into heaven, and he sees the throne room, and he sees that the real throne is not the one in Rome. The real throne is the heavenly throne. And that God is ruling, God is seated on the throne, his rule firmly is established. And Jesus, who on earth looked like he was slain and defeated, is actually standing in the center of the throne, ruling with the Father. That Jesus is the victorious one, not Rome. So John is commissioned to reveal this victory to his churches. And so he writes the revelation, and he is able to get it off the island to his churches, and his churches are gathered up, and they're reading it and passing it around, and they're being encouraged. And they're being encouraged to stay faithful. Victory is faithfulness at all costs. So victory doesn't mean that somehow you're going to beat the charges of being a Christian and escape with your life. Victory means that no matter the pressure that Rome would put on you, no matter how you might be coerced or how you might be seduced, you're not going to give in. That you're going to stay faithful at all costs, and it just might cost you your life, but that would actually be victory. There was a guy named Antipas who was faithful at the cost of his life. The rest of the Roman world thought he was a fool for not worshiping the emperor. But to John and his people, they recognized that Antipas was actually victorious and that he received the crown of life, that he received eternal life, and if he would have compromised, he would have missed out on that. And so just kind of realize that the revelation is needed because the times were so dark and threatening and seductive. Now, our approach to Revelation has been a little bit different than what most people read Revelation for. Most people, I think, when they think about Revelation, they're trying to figure out, you know, how does this fit with today? Where are we? You know, which plague are we going through? Which kingdom is it? All that stuff. Okay, our approach has not been to try to figure out how this plays out across 2,000 years. Our approach is simply asking a question. How would this revelation have helped the people living in AD 95? How would it have encouraged them? How would it have emboldened them to stay faithful to Christ? And if we can figure out, I think, if we can figure out how this revelation would minister to them, would be of help to them, I think what I'm discovering is that it's helpful to me, helpful to us in the same way. So rather than trying to see it as a map of history, it's how did it help them? And if it helped them, maybe it will help me too, to stay faithful no matter what's going on in the world around me, maybe even better, no matter what's going on in the world against me. And so empowering faithfulness. Now, we're at Revelation 17. We've been in Revelation. It's been a while. I mean, we took a break for Advent and Christmas, and next week is Palm Sunday, so we'll take a break for Palm Sunday and Easter. But we've been in Revelation for several Sundays now. And where we're at kind of in the Revelation, we've seen, you know, the throne vision with Jesus on the throne. We've seen three cycles of seven judgments, three cycles of seven. So remember, we had the one scroll, but it had how many seals? Seven. And Jesus opened the seals. He's the one who's worthy. And we saw, you know, judgments coming with those seven seals. And we got to the seventh seal and we thought, okay, this is going to be it. And what did we discover? There were seven angels with seven trumpets. And so then we had another seven to go through, another seven of judgments. And whereas with the first set, we saw that, you know, a fourth of humanity was given over to death. Now, when we went through the second seven, we saw that that increased to a third. And then last week, we had yet a third seven. We had the seven angels with seven bowls of wrath. And what we learned was that God's wrath poured out in these seven bowls was now complete. That we finally reached the end of the sevens. Seven seals, seven angels with seven trumpets, and then seven angels with seven bowls of God's wrath. And it all ends in this huge earthquake of judgment. And of course, what's Jesus saying? Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief. No one knows when, but make sure you're dressed. Make sure you're dressed for the earthquake, for the coming. And we talked a little bit about that last week in terms of putting on Christ and being clothed with his righteousness. That's how you dress ready to go. That's how you dress for an earthquake. Now today, we enter kind of a new section of Revelation. And while it's a new section of Revelation, there is a new character that we meet. It also goes back to an old section of Revelation. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we had this drama play out where there was this woman that was clothed with the sun. Her feet were resting on the moon. She had, I think, 12 stars around her head. And she's pregnant and she's giving birth. And she's about to give birth, and we also met this other figure that there was a dragon that was there. And the dragon was waiting to devour the child that the woman was about to give birth to. And the dragon is right there, ready to devour, and the woman gives birth to the child, and the child is snatched up to heaven. And the dragon misses out, loses out on devouring the child. And we know that this child is Jesus. And in this snatching up, it's his birth, it's his life and ministry, it's his crucifixion, it's his resurrection, it's his ascension to where now he reigns with God. And we learn that the devil is defeated and cast to the earth, and the devil makes war on the woman, and in particular, the offspring of the woman. And we saw that the woman in one level was kind of symbolic of the church. And so the dragon, the devil, the dragon making war on believers, the offspring of the church. But the dragon was defeated. And then we also saw two other characters. There was this beast that came from the sea that the dragon gave authority to. And the dragon gives authority to the beast. The beast honors the dragon. And the beast operates with all kinds of power and all kinds of threat to where people are enticed, coerced to worship the beast. And in doing so, they're worshiping the dragon. And we also saw that there was a second beast that came up out of the earth. And this beast is kind of a false prophet. It's kind of a fake Holy Spirit, if you will. that tries to motivate people, move people to worship the beast. And so we saw this kind of counterfeit trinity, if you will, of defeated dragon, of this beast, and the second beast. Okay, so all of that is kind of in the back of your mind now as we go to 17. And the beast is going to show up in 17, but we're going to meet a new character, a new woman. Okay, so let's go to 17:1, and we'll begin to walk through here. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Okay, so we have a great prostitute that John is going to see and see the punishment that comes upon her. And this prostitute is so great that all the kings of the earth are intoxicated with her, and all the peoples are intoxicated with her. Now, I probably need to pause for a moment. Prostitution is kind of a challenging metaphor to work with here. Because in our context, when we think prostitution, we tend to think of human trafficking. We tend to think of gals in particular that have been somehow coerced into this lifestyle against their will. And so being trafficked and having no real power of their own to get out of that life, to live a different way. And so that's kind of our world of prostitution. Okay, as John sees this prostitute, if I were to label her, I would probably call her more of a gold digger. That this prostitute seems to have a certain amount of power in and of herself. We don't read anything about her pimp, although I would assume that her pimp would be the defeated dragon. But what we see is that she is a woman who promises all kinds of favors and isn't interested in anything except your money. And so she'll have lots of lovers, not give herself fully to any lover, but simply take, take, take. And so when you hear this, you know, prostitute, this great prostitute, don't think of prostitution as we kind of know it today in terms of a pimp, in terms of human trafficking, in terms of being basically sold out as a slave. Rather, think of this kind of gold-digging woman that promises all these favors and doesn't care about anybody or anything, just cares about getting your money. And she will get your money, whatever it takes. Okay, so he sees this woman, and again, listen to the description. "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." You're probably thinking, okay, she's sitting on many waters. Who is that? What is that? John's readers, they would be thinking, okay, this is Babylon was a city that sat on many waters. And so you're going to see at the end that it's Babylon, but the way he describes this prostitute, they know that he's not talking about a real woman. He's talking about a city that sits on many waters that is after your wealth. Okay, go a little bit further. "With this city, with her, this prostitute, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." And so every king had to do business with her. If that king wanted to have any kind of wealth in his kingdom, had to do business with Babylon, had to sell out to Babylon, had to make wealth available to Babylon, and the peoples were intoxicated with her wealth. Okay, so go ahead, tell your neighbor, if you had to make money, what city would you go to make it in? Okay. So when you think of wealthy cities that you could go to kind of, you got this ambition, you're going to make it big in the world. What city would you go to? New York City, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Washington, D.C. I mean, this is kind of the way that Babylon was. Like, if you wanted to make it big in the world, you had to do business with Babylon. Okay, and everybody saw Babylon as kind of the gold and glitter city. Okay, and they weren't known especially for their military power, although they had that, but they were especially known for their wealth, for their affluence, for their extravagance, and their beauty. Okay, so look at verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to where? A desert, a wilderness. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. The beast was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Okay, you get the picture of the woman? She is dressed in luxury. She is dressed in scarlet. She's dressed in purple. That was the clothing of luxury. She was bold. She was extravagant. All kinds of gold jewelry. She is glittering. And what's she drinking out of? What's she have in her hand? It's a golden cup. Okay? It's not a Dixie cup. It's not a paper cup. It's not a throwaway plastic cup. It is a gold cup. You got the picture, right? Extravagant. I mean, this is the woman that's on the cover of magazines. This is the woman that everyone wants to be like, or everyone wants to be with. Because if you're like her, if you're with her, then you're dressed in luxury, you're walking around with gold goblets, and you're glittering. But what else does he see? Notice what's in the cup. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Betrayals are in the cup. Pain is in the cup. Judgment is in the cup. Abominations are in the cup. And look at the title that's on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth. She is the mother of prostitutes, the mother of prostitution, the mother of selling yourself at all cost to get wealth, and promising all things to get wealth. And the abominations of the earth, she's the mother of it all. You might think of it this way. The love of money is the root of all evils. She's the mother of the abominations of the earth out of this deep love for money. I saw that the woman was drunk. And what was she drunk with? The blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Now, just think for a moment. Where was John taken in order to see this woman as she truly is? The wilderness. It's kind of interesting, huh? That sometimes when you're in downtown Babylon, all you can see is the gold and the glitz and the power and the amazing beauty of the place and the power of the place. It's just enticing. And you're so enticed with it, so seduced by it, that you can't see clearly what it is. It looks like the good life. It looks like the glitz life. It looks like the kind of life that everybody really wants. But when John is taken to the wilderness to be able to see this woman, all of a sudden he's able to see clearly. And I think about this further. In John's day, it was kind of typical for there to be a goddess of the city. And so the city of Athens in Greece had a goddess, Athena. Rome, the Roman Empire, and especially the city of Rome, it had a goddess, and that goddess's name was Roma. And these goddesses were kind of the glorified manifestations or projections of the life of that city. You know, and so Athena was this kind of beautiful goddess that represented Athens and, you know, Athens' quote-unquote best values, way of life. And Roma would be the goddess of Rome, goddess of kind of the Roman Empire, that would represent, you know, all of the beauty, all of the luxury, all of the strength and security of the Roman Empire. And so this would be kind of, maybe I'm thinking, what John is seeing clearly in the wilderness is that Roma isn't this goddess that's able to deliver protection and security and a good life. They're rather, she's basically a prostitute that doesn't care about you, but only cares about your money. And she will promise anything. She will sell out every kind of way in order to simply get more of your money, and doesn't care about you. Have you ever heard anybody talk about government like that? They don't care about me. They just want my taxes. Have you ever heard anybody talk about your work that way? Like, yeah, they're paying you, but they don't care about you, and their pay isn't really adequate. All they care about is getting out of you what they can for as cheap as they can get it. Okay, and so that's the kind of thing that John is able to see in the wilderness that maybe he wouldn't have been able to see if he was downtown Rome. That he's able to see that, whether we're talking Babylon as kind of code for Rome, or talking Rome, or talking Babylon as kind of code for, you know, the cities of this world organized against God in order to just get wealth. But that's all they care about is wealth. And they don't care about you, and they'll simply take from you and betray you. He had to go be taken to the wilderness to see that. And so I'm just kind of wondering, how often do we need the Spirit to carry us off into a wilderness place to where we can actually begin to see clearly? We can begin to see the seductions of the world and how the world is making promises, and the world doesn't care about us, but the world is making promises to simply take from us and not actually give us life. So John's in the wilderness. He sees this, and look at, this is kind of a puzzling line. The second half of verse 6, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. I wondered. And I don't know exactly, I don't know if he is shocked at what he sees. I don't know if it's worse than he could have ever imagined. But maybe it was a real eye-opening event for him to see that, wow, this is Rome. This is what Rome is all about. This is what Babylon, I thought Babylon was a place of luxury, a place of culture, a place of education, a place of respect. And instead, what I'm seeing, maybe he had never really seen it like this before, that this goddess, Roma, is really nothing but a prostitute that doesn't care for you, but is just out for your money. And so why would you ever entertain a relationship with that woman? Okay, are you kind of getting the picture? I mean, it's pretty graphic. But it's like, if you know that all this person cares about is your money, why would you ever go there? Don't be seduced. Don't be enticed. And so if I could just kind of summarize this message in a sentence or two, it would be something like, don't be seduced by Rome. Don't be seduced by Babylon. That Rome, Babylon, whatever you want to call it, doesn't really care about you. Just going to take you and then be done with you and move on to the next. Don't be seduced. Only one truly cares for you, Jesus. The Lamb gave himself for you that you might receive his life. Okay, let's go further. So, John's in astonishment, and the angel says, verse 7, the angel said to him, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. So the angel's saying, I'm going to make it plain for you. And I'm going to tell you about the woman, and I'm going to tell you about the beast. And he begins by talking about the beast. And notice about the beast. So the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. So this language of once was, now is not, but is going to come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. I don't know if you remember back in chapter 13, but the beast had a wound that looked like it was fatal, and yet the beast came back from that fatal wound. Okay, and there are different ways that has been understood. Some see it as Nero, some see it as some other figure. The mark of the beast, 666, we talked about that. But this ruler that is opposed to Christ and tries to imitate or be a counterfeit Christ. And so this is the beast that we're talking about. That's what's going on with this was, now it's not, but will be. Kind of talking about this wound that looked like it was fatal, so the beast wasn't, but then it made a comeback. But here's the most important thing for a short time. On his way to destruction. Just as the dragon is defeated, the beast is also defeated. A short time. Let's go a little bit further. I know you're kind of thinking, okay, who is this beast? So the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written. Let me back up. So the beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, will come out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The beast is on his way to destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished. They'll be impressed when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, yet will come. So they're thinking, okay, this has to be the one. But remember, the beast is on his way to destruction. Verse 9, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. The beast, remember, had 7 heads, and those 7 heads are 7 hills, and the woman is sitting on those 7 hills. In their day, their geography, that was a way to talk about Rome. Rome was known as having 7 hills. And so John is making it clear, or the angel is making it clear to John, that the woman is seated on the beast of the Roman Empire. Okay, let's go a little bit further. He's going to lay it out more clear, sort of. Verse 10, the 7 heads are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. Now, the experts, they have all different schemes for how to think about this. Okay, and so one way that they think about this is that these 7 heads represent not only the 7 hills of Rome, but 7 emperors of Rome. Okay, well, Rome had more than 7 emperors. And so then the experts begin to kind of question, okay, where do we start counting 7 from? And so some would say you start counting 7 from here, and others would say from over here, and you end up with maybe Nero, maybe Domitian, maybe another one. We don't know. And then some would step back from that and say, well, wait a minute. All through Revelation, seven has been kind of the number of perfection, the number of completion. So some would say that we're not even supposed to try to figure out which emperor, but it's just seven in terms of all the emperors. I don't know. Okay, but here's the thing you got to get. Destruction is coming. The beast will not survive. He is going to his destruction. Verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Okay, now these 10 kings are different than emperors. So the seven, you know, the seven heads, emperors. These 10 horns are of lesser power. They are 10 kings. One way to talk about them is that they are client kings. Okay, so some of you are familiar enough with the Bible to remember a guy by the name of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had a kingdom during the time of the Roman Empire. You say, how does that work? Well, Herod the Great had to pay taxes to the emperor. And so he was kind of a client king that the emperor lets Herod the Great keep his kingdom as long as Herod the Great pays taxes, pays tribute, sends money to Rome, and maintains peace so that there's no rebellion against Rome. And so what John is being shown here is that these 10 horns on the seven-headed beast are basically client kings who they're going to get their kingdom for 1 hour, a limited time, and they're going to be in alliance with the beast. They're going to sell out to the beast, and all of their authority will be used on behalf of the beast. Okay, are you kind of tracking? I know it's a little complex. Okay, so look what's going to happen. So verse 13, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. So the client kings sell out to the beast so that all of their ruling authority is able to be used by the beast. What are they going to do? Verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because the Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings. The beast is an imposter, bogus authority. The 10 kings, they've got limited authority. The true King of kings, the true Lord of lords is not the Roman Emperor, it's the Lamb. And notice that the Lamb will overcome them, and with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. And so the church, the followers of Jesus, are going to overcome the beast and these client kings. Okay, so there's kind of the beast explained. Verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. So, all peoples have to do business with Babylon. All peoples have to do business with Rome. Okay, that the power of this woman, the financial power of this woman is so great that everybody does business with her. And so she is seated on the waters of many peoples. Now, kind of a timeout here. What's the woman sitting on? On one hand, she's sitting on the beast and riding the beast. And on the other hand, she's sitting on the waters. Okay, so what I'm trying to help you to realize is that John is seeing all this as kind of a vision, and in vision and in all these metaphors that he's seeing, you can't make them wooden, so to speak. There's going to be conflict because it's like a dream in a sense, and you're getting different images that overlap. And so on the one hand, he sees her and she's sitting on all the peoples of the earth. And on the other hand, he sees her and she's sitting on riding the beast. Okay, and so she's riding both. And so just don't try to press out every detail too far. It's a vision. It's imagination at play. And so kind of being communicated something that is, I don't know, too big, too true to just press into one simple picture. Okay, we'll go step back into it. So the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Okay, so try to picture this. Where do you see the center of military power? Name a place. Washington? Okay, I'm gonna, for our purposes, I'm gonna say West Point. Or maybe better, the Pentagon. So the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., kind of the command center for the armed forces. So we got the Pentagon. That would be like the beast and the 10 kings, military power. And where would you say the center of economic power is? I'm gonna say Wall Street. So you got Wall Street, the prostitute, the woman, and you got the Pentagon, the beast, the 10 kings, armed forces. And what John is seeing is that the Pentagon goes to war against Wall Street. And so you have this civil war between military power, political power, and economic power. And what happens is that the Pentagon leaves Wall Street broken and destitute, bankrupt. Okay, and so the military power destroys the economic power. And you can see it's kind of this kind of cutthroat, because for the military to have strength, there needs to be wealth, but the military doesn't like serving wealth. And so then the military goes to battle against the wealth that it has served. Okay, so again, I'm not trying to say that the Pentagon is the beast and that Wall Street is the prostitute. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what John is being shown here is that the political power, the military power of the world will begin to attack the financial institutions and power of the world. And if you've sold out really to either one, you're gonna end up desolate, without a future, broken, absolutely bankrupt. So he wraps it up by just making it plain that the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Babylon, Rome, you can fill in whatever modern city you want. Now, how would this have helped the people of AD 95? And I think that the thing that would have helped them, I think the word would be, don't be seduced by the wealth and the promises of Rome. The Rome's going to make promises to you of a good life, of a wealthy life, of a healthy life. Rome's going to make all kinds of promises to you. All you got to do is worship the emperor. All you got to do is participate, get the mark. All you got to do, and you're going to have a wealthy, healthy, prosperous life. And what John is seeing is that those are the words of a gold digger. That those are the words of somebody who's going to take you for everything you got and not care about you and end up just spitting you out and being done with you and moving on to the next. John is telling his people, look, I saw Rome for what Rome is. I saw the goddess of Rome for what she truly is. One who will just take you and take everything that you got and then be done with you. Don't be seduced by her. And in seeing clearly there is this power to stay faithful to the Lamb. That's where victory is at. When we live faithful and surrendered to the Lamb, no matter the cost, no matter what it looks like we might be missing out on, truth is, we have life. And when I begin to think about it that way and how it would help them, it begins to speak afresh to me. I think to us, don't be seduced by the offers of wealth. Don't get caught up in quote unquote making it. There's all kinds of seductive companies, governments, dreams, promises, all kinds of seduction at work in our world. Do this and you'll make it. Whether it's, I mean, you can't watch a sporting event without somebody trying to seduce you into making money by betting on the event. That's seduction about making it. And you're not going to make it. They're going to make it off of you. Okay, and so whether it's something as simple as that, as innocent as that, as seductive of that, to selling yourself out to a corporation in order to make it, to selling yourself out to a government in order to make it, to selling yourself out to an industry in order to, that's seduction. It's not worthy of your life. Only the Lamb is worthy of your life. Because the Lamb has given himself for us that we might have life. And so, John, I think, is helping his people to see Rome more clearly. What do we need to see more clearly? And I think that's part of the prayer is, Lord, help me to see clearly the forces that are at work that are trying to seduce me with their promises of gold and glitter and prosperity and wealth. Help me to see clearly and that Christ alone is worthy. That Christ is the one who is worthy of my life, and Christ is the one who will give me life. You know, I can't help but think about the goddess Roma. The city of Athens had their goddess Athena. Who's our goddess? Lady Liberty? Would Lady Liberty be kind of a goddess for our culture? I don't know. But I'm just kind of wondering about that. What are the goddesses that seduce us when the truth is they're not really offering us life? They just want to take from us. And it could be Lady Liberty. It could be the goddess of who you work for, promising, but really just taking. And the temptation to sell out, that if I sell out, I'll be able to make it. No, the only one worthy of our lives is the one who gave himself for us, the Lamb who was slain and who is now standing, reigning with God the Father. So, That's the word for this morning, that Christ would enable us to see clearly and that we would recognize that Christ alone is worthy of our lives. Christ alone is the giver of our lives, that it's not Wall Street, it's not Hollywood, it's not the Pentagon, whatever, that only Christ is worthy. And so we need to pray, God, guard me against the seductive promises of those around, the powers that be in our world. Okay, so I'm thinking about Pastor D. And I know how Pastor D likes to put things in alliteration. So Pastor D, if you're watching, this is for you, if you catch it later. But I'm thinking vision, victory, and value. That in order to see clearly, we need Jesus to help us to see clearly. That just like the goddess Roma is really a gold-digging prostitute bent on taking you for everything you got. Give us vision that we can see clearly. Second thing, victory. That victory belongs to the Lamb. And so help us to live victoriously, being completely sold out to the Lamb. And then third, value. That the Lamb is the one who truly values us. And the Lamb is the one who helps us to recognize value in our lives, and only the Lamb is worthy of our lives. So if you need an alliteration to go home on, vision, victory, and value, all through the Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to help us to see clearly, your faithfulness to accomplish victory through the Lamb and to help us to live victoriously. And thank you that you truly do value us, that you're not about just using us and discarding us, that you so value us that you have made a way for us to reign with you and to reign with Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be seduced, but to see clearly. Help us not to be deceived by the promises of wealth, but help us, Lord, to recognize that true life comes through you and what you've accomplished for us on the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I invite you to stand and to receive communion today, receive the body, receive the blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. He gave himself that we might actually have life. He doesn't take from us, he gave himself. And as he gives himself, he invites us into that same kind of surrender, that as we surrender to him, then we receive the full life that he has for us. And so I invite you to stand, Vonda, if you'll come, and if you'll lead us in I Am Resolved. And if you have a songbook there, it's number 372. And I invite you to come, receive the elements, return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.